Amen. All right. So it's, as always, it's an honor and pleasure to be with you all again this morning and continuing our teaching in Galatians. It's kind of funny how these things come up when Brad asked me if I'd, you know, cover it today and just go through the next section. I like to go through line by line, verse by verse, expository teaching and preaching. But I looked at this section and was like, oh, thank you. yeah, thank you very much. You'll see, it's a fun one. Not one of the easier ones is what I'm trying to say. What I always like to do, and I want to do first, is read through the whole text. It's really 8 through 20 today, but we need to read 7 to kind of get into it. And also keep in mind, you know, what we've been covering in here in the previous weeks, and especially where we ended last week with the fact that we are heirs. You know, that's where we left off. We are heirs now. So I'm going to pick up in verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, but that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. All right, so let's go back and start digging into this. So I wanted to start where we left off last week with verse 7, because it's important to set the mindset of what we're getting into right now. So verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant. That's a declarative statement in Christ. We are no more servants, but a son. We're sons of God. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The true text includes through Christ. So if you don't have... if you're looking at your version, if it doesn't say through Christ there, you need to pencil that in or add that in. So then we start verse 8, which takes us into this section, which starts with this, how be it, you know, which is kind of saying, consider this then. When ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. So he's making a point there that, you know, from your birth, you've been serving somebody and serving something, yourself, some kind of false god. He's really talking, you know, he's talking here to Gentiles who were former idol worshipers, and they were also, some of them were proselytes of Judaism. So you had both here. So we can consider this today, and I'm going to get into some cross-references about, this is very important when it talks about when ye knew not God. This is talking about relationship. It's not just talking about having knowledge of him or knowing of him or about him. Oh, yeah, I believe there's a God. It's knowing him with that relationship, like husband and wife know each other. If we think about this today, this verse is talking about idol worship. We don't think of idol worship like they did back then so much, but we still have it in our modern times, that we still use that term. We've got a program in our country called American Idol. We call, the actors and movie stars and stuff like, they call them idols. So we have idol worship, we have man worship, people worship today. People worship people. And, yeah. And then the big one, self-worship. You got idol worship, man worship, self-worship. Now the point here, it says, you did service unto them. So that's saying everybody serves something, someone. Of course, this day and age, a lot of people, which is nothing new under the sun, serving themselves. And then it just tells us, by nature, they are no gods. Let's look at some cross-references. I go pretty fast through these, so if you're flipping pages, you won't be able to keep up. If you can write down, you might want to write them down. When it's talking about knowing God, 1 Corinthians 12:2, ye know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. These scriptures are going to talk about idols and knowing God. 1 Peter 4:3, the first, for the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Kind of work that verse backwards. It's calling this self-worship, self-will, I think I want, I feel, whatever I want, I'm my own truth. It's all about me and whatever I think I am today. it calls these abominable idolatries. 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how we turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Hallelujah. We're delivered from the wrath to come. And for most of us, I know myself, and I'm sure most of us in the room today, this how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living God. For me, it was turning from the idol of myself. I took myself off the throne. In fact, in my personal circumstances, I didn't have to take myself off the throne. I had crumbled and fallen off of my throne. And so I turned to serve the living and true God. Let's move on to verse 9 in Galatians. I always like when verses start this way. But now, after that ye have known God, not known about God, but known God, or rather are known of God, see, we know him, he knows us, he's saying, even better yet, he's in relationship with us. He's the one that made the relationship possible. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. Let's look at some other scriptures. 1 Corinthians 8:3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. As I am known. God knows us. He knows everything about us. So what this is all about, relationship. It's all about, why did God do this? Why? Because he wants relationship with his creation. He wants his relationship with us. 1 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." The Lord knoweth them that are his. And every time the word knoweth comes up here, I don't want you to think about, oh yeah, I know about that. I know. It's talking about relationship, intimate knowledge. Galatians 5:1, which we'll get to probably next week. Brad will be covering this. Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Yoke of bondage. Now remember, I'm doing 9 and 10 here. 9 and 10 starts out talking about that ye have known God and rather are known of God. So because of that, because of your intimate relationship with God and what we have in Christ Jesus, being set free from the law of sin and death and being taken out from under the wrath of God, why do we want to go back to the weak and beggarly elements and be in bondage to those again? And he gives an example. You observe days and months and times and years. So I want to talk about the beggarly elements for just a minute. And you can think about what would be considered beggarly elements today. But what he's referring to are like observance of Sabbaths, observance of special days of the law, observant of months like new moons, observant of times and certain seasons, years, and feasts of Israel, observance of the annual atonements, you know, everything that was back in the book of the law of Moses. This is also covering some things in verse 10. And also, this isn't just in the, remember, he's talking to Gentiles too. The Gentiles, with their idol worship, they had days and months and feasts. And look at that. We even have that today. We have it going on right now. I'm not speaking against it, so don't get me wrong. But a lot of people are observing Lent right now. Lent is not spelled out in the Bible to do. It's come up as a religious thing and traditions of men. So I want to read another scripture to you. If you want to turn there, Colossians 2:14-17. Very good scriptures about this. So I'm going to start back in 13. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is Christ." And then there's also that reference, we don't have to read it, go there, but there's the reference in Romans 14:5-6, where it talks about somebody observes days, and to another person, every day's the same. You know, and he said, so the one that observes the days, as a day is a special day, if they do it unto the Lord, they should do it. If you do that, you should do that unto the Lord. And if you don't do that, and every day is the same, you do it unto the Lord. And that the one shouldn't judge the other. So to finish this thought about the beggarly elements, we still have beggarly elements today. And this word beggarly, I love this beggarly elements. It's talking about, it's bankrupt. They're bankrupt. It's an activity, but it's bankrupt. There's no value to it. It's vain. That means it's empty, it's false. And the big definition of a beggarly element, it has no eternal benefit. There's no eternal benefit in it. This mentions at the end of this verse 9, it talks about whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. He's talking about the bondage of, observing any or all of the Mosaic laws, commandments, rituals, or any jot or tittle of the law is considered a yoke of bondage. You can see that mentioned in a couple verses, like 4:24 at the end and Acts 15:10. If one goes back to keeping the law, he is under obligation to keep the whole contract. If one wants to know whether he is allowed to steal, murder, commit adultery, or keep any Sabbath, let him go to the new contract. We know what the new contract is. We've been set free. But we know what we're still told. Everybody knows we don't steal, we don't kill, we don't murder, we don't fornicate, we don't commit adultery, sodomy, lasciviousness, not having integrity and letting your word be true. Let's move on to verse 11. Verse 11 says, I am afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now that term there, I'm afraid of you, doesn't mean he's scared of them. It's literally like, I'm afraid for you. It concerns me. I'm concerned. I'm concerned about you. That would equal like what we'd say to somebody today if we see somebody like getting out there, getting into some stuff they shouldn't do, whether it's religious or worldly. Right? What would we think? I'm concerned for you. And he's talking about his labor in vain. When he labored from the truth of the gospel that he taught them when he was there in Galatia. 1 Thessalonians 3:5 says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. And the thing I want us to get from this section we're going through is that Paul didn't just like go someplace and preach the gospel to them and go, okay, they got the gospel there. Maybe pick a few leaders to keep it going and then go on with his happy self. He continued to pray and be concerned and find out how things were going there. Let's go on to verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you. I love that word beseech you. That word beseech, that means I beg you. I beg of you, if you don't hear anything else I'm saying, please, please listen to this. Please pay attention to this. Please do this. He says, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You have not injured me at all. What he's telling them is that you haven't hurt me by what you're doing. I love this where he's bold enough to say, be as I am. Be as I am. That's a great example to be. We want to be Christ-like and be as Christ, but then he also says the other side of that, and I'm as you are, because we're all one body. We're all in Christ. That's what he's letting them know in that. Galatians 6:14 says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That's a good thing. That's a good verse to meditate on and think about, what that means to you and living that out. Let's go on to verse 13. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. That's when he was first there with them in person. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So he's telling them, comparing them to them, receiving them as an angel of God. Think about what's our perception of an angel of God? This perfect, like, supernatural being. And, of course, what is our perception of Christ Jesus? King of kings, Lord of lords, the perfect God of all creation, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to get into this a little more, but I want to see what he's talking about. When he says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh and my temptation, he's talking about in the flesh. At this time, you got to remember, Paul had already been through a lot of stuff. He was beat up looking dude. All right, just physically. I mean, if we could see a picture of what he looked like in the flesh, like, man, do you get the number of that bus, you know, that ran you over? And I'll give you an example. You know, he talks about in Acts 20, 18 and 19. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia of what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Everywhere he went, you know, the word had gone out about him. They were laying in wait for him. You know, he had enemies already there. And then we really see this description in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. So I want you to listen to this and try and think about what his physical appearance must have looked like, okay? I don't know about his size, stature. There's things out there about that. We don't know. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, saved one. He was whipped, beaten, 39 lashes. That's why they did it 40 minus one, because it was illegal for them to go over 40, so they would just count the 39 and stop in case they messed up and missed one. Five times that happened. I don't even know if I could endure it once, okay? Five times. Three times, thrice was I beaten with rods. That sounds worse to me. Beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That's talking about rocks, by the way. Once I was stoned. Remember when he was stoned and they left him for dead? Thrice, three times I suffered shipwreck. See, there's a couple shipwrecks we don't know about. There's just the one main one in the book of Acts. It says right there, he was shipwrecked three times. Shipwrecked three times. A night and a day have I been in the deep. That's like, you know, if you really want to take what that means, he spent like over 24 hours, 36 hours. Close to it, 24 to 36 hours in the ocean, in the deep. I see some miraculous protection right there because I don't know how much deep that's out there that don't have some sharks in it. And notice, not like another man we have in the Word that got in the deep. Paul made it through that without getting swallowed by a big fish because he was doing God's will. In journeyings often, and that wasn't easy like it is today, okay? To go on a journey back then, it was physically exhausting. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without. So he says, besides all of these things, which are physical things, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That responsibility he has. See, that was in his soul realm, in his mind, will, and emotions. The care of all the churches. So that gives a lot deeper meaning now when we go back to this. And you know through the infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you, and the temptation that was in my flesh. So let's pick up in verse 15. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that, if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. So I want to talk about this a minute, because there's some teachings out there that, oh, this is being said because of Paul having some vision problems, and he had those when he was there with them, and they had said they would pluck their eyes out. So some think this had to do with an alleged eye disease, and others think that it that wasn't really the case, that this you would have plucked out your own eyes was just an expression of great affection that they used back then that we don't really use anymore, that would be like us saying, oh man, anything you need, whatever you need, I'd give my right arm for you. You know, I'd give you my shirt off my back. So the point I want to make about this is, either way, the point that's being made in this verse is, how did they fall away from such affection that they had for Paul and what he had brought to them in their teaching to follow these false teachers that had come in and go back to the law? That's really the point. Okay? And we see it by this next verse. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? See, he's telling them the truth, telling them the truth. He has been. Remember what's been going on up to this point in this letter. I remember when Brad's been up here talking about Paul's mad at them. You know, he's hot about this. You know, what's happened. Proverbs 27:5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Isn't that great to know? That the true word of God is effective. It works in you that believe. Believe it, receive it, and let it do its work. Amen? Verse 17. They zealously, he's talking about these false teachers now, okay? That's the they he's talking about. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. See, he's saying they don't know which way to go. False teachers might exclude you, which I think is, you know, if you stay strong in the truth, they might exclude you because they don't want you coming in and affecting them in their false teaching. He says, but it is good, to be zealously affected always in a good thing. See, we should be zealously affected in the good things. We should be zealously affected by what we're hearing today. We should be zealously affected by the word of God. And not only when I am present with you. So that says to me and to all of us that this is a all the time deal. This is a way of life. A few scriptures here. About those, the false teachers, those that zealously affect you. Romans 16, 7 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Hebrews 13:9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Our heart is established with grace. Colossians 2:4-8, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That was Ephesians 2:4, and then verse 8. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You see what? See what was just done there? See what the Holy Spirit just did there? He calls these false apostles, deceitful workers, false teachers. He's calling them ministers of Satan. That's what he just did. Let's go on. Verse 19. And this, I love it. This says, my little children. No meaningless details in the word of God. I'll let you know, this is from the Holy Spirit. It's inspired. All word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Because we see that same term, my little children. We see that in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. John used that, wrote that, my little children. And he's calling them his little children. We'll get into that. My little children, of which I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now, this is not talking about new birth. This is talking about bringing them back till Christ be formed with you. Let me read Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. It's why we have the fivefold ministry. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I love that. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We have a lot of work to do. We have a lot of work to do. Till we come into that, what that's talking about right there. Our last verse, verse 20. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. He's saying, I long to come and be with you again face to face. And when it says that, and change my voice, he's going, and come to you and change my tone of voice. I want to come to you and let's get down to it. I want to get serious with it. Because he says, I stand in doubt of you. I stand in doubt that he's saying there, I stand in doubt of your salvation. He's saying, I stand in doubt of your sanctification. I stand in doubt of how you're living, how you're living this out, the choices that you are making. Paul desires to see them in person and remind them of the truth of the gospel, the grace of God, in a compassionate but firm tone of voice. I want to conclude with this verse right here, and then we can have a few minutes, maybe talk a little bit about this. Galatians 2, I'm going to read verse 16 and then 20 and 21. Puts a real good cap on all of this. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Galatians 2, we've already covered that here. But that is, I believe that when he says, I desire to be present with you, that's what he would be telling them again. And we have that in our own lives. I've run into that. You share the gospel with somebody, seems like they get it, and then you see them the next time, and it's like, hello? and you have to go through it again. Or they say things, or things come out. We were talking about that, Derek and I, a little bit. All right, good stuff. We'll stop right there.